While I'm waiting for that and getting dressed all at the same time, I want to say to the worship team also, thank you so much. Really. I was saying to Katie over dinner that there is a difference, and you know that, between somebody leading in music and someone leading in worship. And we've been led in worship. It's going right here. Okay. And I'm telling you, this will probably bring me to tears, but it is so much fun to be in worship with my daughter and granddaughter. And as we were standing there singing, and Madison knows a few of these songs because they're ones they sing in their group. And then we got to Great Is Thy Faithfulness, and it's the song I could belt. And she leans over and she said, I think this is the King James Version. So Madison, I told her I didn't have any jokes for tonight. She said, I'll try to be one. So you did. There you go. So, I want to pray. Father, we've been talking about, yes, your reckless love, your prodigal God kind of running after us, leaving 99 sheep behind, even though you would go for them too, but you come for us. And I pray that as we've been here at Mount Hermon in the last couple of, well, a couple of days, one day, but feels like longer. But Father, that sense of being in this place where we're away. And I pray that there has been a genuine sense of your looking each one of us in the eye and asking the question, where are you? Because I really want to know. And asking the question, where have you been? Because even though I know, I really want to hear it from you. And where are you going? Thank you for your desire for us. It is honestly so hard to comprehend and hold and even imagine. But you desire us. And so I pray that tonight you would also kindle in us a new desire for you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned earlier, we in the New Old Testament in Genesis have been talking about the first question God asks. The second question that we're going to talk about is in the New Testament. It's John chapter 1. And it's interesting to me, in both of these cases, it's their first, not just the first story in the New Testament. But here in John, it is also the first two disciples that are going to follow after Jesus. And he begins their journey, their faith journey, also with a question. And it's a question that, depending on the version you read from, Madison, whether it's the King James Version or another, it will say something like, what do you want? What do you really want? What are you looking for? What's your desire? I love that God asked this question. And yet I think it is one of the hardest questions for us to imagine God asking us or to exactly know what he means by that. In our ministry, we ask this question at the beginning of Soul Care, and it is not an easy question, even for veterans of teaching and preaching the scriptures, to actually hold and say, I want to think about, or is it really true that God asks me what I want? Isn't it mostly God asking me to want what he wants? So what does this all mean? That whole thing of desire for God. Trevor Hudson, again, what our friend, tells this story, that there was a man who had an almost insatiable desire for chocolate. A man who had an almost insatiable desire for chocolate. And he also had a deep, deep desire to show God how much he loved him. And so when it got to the Lenten season, he decided he was going to give up chocolate for Lent. And he did that. But this was really a conflict of desire. Deep desire for God, deep desire for chocolate. But he had given up chocolate, and his favorite chocolate was a double Dutch chocolate cake from his favorite bakery. One day he was driving home from work, and he drove right by the bakery, and there in the bakery window was this double fudge chocolate cake. And talk about conflict of desire. So he began to drive around and praying to God, I can't imagine that you would place that desire for chocolate cake in me if it weren't your desire. So here's what I'm going to do. If you want me to have that piece of chocolate cake, I need to find a parking place right in front of the bakery. And sure enough, on his 15th time around the block, there it was. We're going to be talking about desire. And in a way, the conflict of desire that we experience. A desire is part of our life. Are you aware of that? Yeah. Desire is part of our life. It is part of being human. It's part of being created in the image of God. We have biological desires. We desire food, sex, drinks. We have material desires, shelter, cars, clothes, some of us more than others, economic security. We have relational desires, intimacy, to belong, to be a part of something. And we have some achievement desires, right? To do things well, to succeed. It's part of who we are and how God created us to be. And we also all know that desires can get us into a lot of trouble. They can get us into deep pain. Our desires easily can become dark, or what we might call disordered, out of the order God intended them to be in. And they can lead us to attachments, to finding a way to have those desires met. We would call them in the Bible idols, addictions, disordered attachments to something that might have originally been a good thing. For example, the desire for a child and not being able to have one can lead us to deep, deep pain because those deep desires in our life are not met. And because of things like that, we're afraid to even acknowledge maybe our deep desires, because what if they're not met? What if the thing we most want? And yet, possibly, in some of these deep desires, even when we feel disappointed, there might be something God wants us to hold those desires around, to not give up on them, to not pretend that we don't care about them, to just deny them, or to get mad at God around them. Give up on God, maybe, is what I should say. I also think because some of these desires have gotten dark, and we've seen that desire can lead people down very difficult roads of all kinds of addiction, can break up marriages, can break up churches. Desire has become, in a way, a bad word. Like somehow the desire itself is wrong. not the disordered attachment to that desire. Do you see the difference? And I want us to think this morning or tonight a little bit about how important and good our desires really are to God. So I'm reading from John 1, chapter 35 to 39 in the New International Version. So two disciples of John the Baptist had been hanging out with him. They'd been following John the Baptist. And they had just actually baptized Jesus. The next day, John the Baptist was back at his post with two disciples who were watching him. And John looked up and he saw Jesus nearby and he said, "Here he is, God's Passover lamb." The two disciples heard him and they turned and went after Jesus. Jesus looked back over his shoulder and he said to the first two disciples, "What are you looking for?" Or in another translation, "What do you really want? What do you want?" And unable to answer the question in the moment, they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus replied to them, "Come and see for yourself." So they did come, and they saw where Jesus was living, and they ended up staying with him for the day. It was late afternoon when that happened. John the Baptizer, hanging out with these two disciples, one we know as Andrew, the other one isn't named, and I wonder why. Now, it's written in the Gospel of John, and John, on the whole, doesn't name himself. He calls himself the Beloved, by the way, if you didn't know that. He always calls himself, "I am the disciple whom Jesus loved." Talk about identity. Maybe John just didn't name himself out of, for what reason, I'm not sure, possibly. It would even be because he wanted to leave that name blank so we could put ourselves in there. But at least tonight, I want us to put ourselves in that picture. What would it be like if we were running after Jesus? We'd heard about him. He was just pointed out to us as actually the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God, the one who has come. And what if you come out of hiding and you're running after Jesus and he turns around and looks at you and he looks at me and he says, "Patty Pierce, and you put your name in there, what do you want?" Wow. Wow. How would you answer that? What do you want? I think that is one of the most personal questions God can ask because our desires come out of our heart. It is the deep spiritual core of our life, our heart. And it's the place from which our desires arise. Proverbs, you know this. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it." The heart is the seat of desire. So I'm going to ask you before I go much further to do one thing. I'm going to ask us just to be quiet for 2 minutes. And I'm asking God to help each one of us imagine Jesus turning to us after he's called us out of hiding. And looking at us and saying, "And you put your name there, what do you really want?" And without editing yourself, think about what is it you really want. And if you have the courage, write it down in your journal. Two or three things, just what comes to your mind. What do you want? And I'm going to be quiet. Either just sit and think about it or write them down so you don't forget. I hope you've thought of a few things that you want. And I hope you haven't over-edited yourself with what you think you should want or ought to want. Because God never wants to shut down what is real. Remember the long, loving look at what is real. He wants to hear it from us. But many of us find it so hard to even get in touch anymore with what we really desire or what we really want. So if that was a difficult exercise, you're not alone. But I would invite you, even as you put your head on the pillow tonight, to play with that question. God saying to us, what are you looking for? What really matters? And to tell God what we want, not what we ought to want. Again, I have a friend who calls that the hardening of the arteries. Life dominated and shut down by what we consider a should or an ought. And it hardens our heart to God asking us these really personal questions. As we begin to answer that question, unedited before God, we may discover that some of our longings are very deep in us. That long, loving look at what is real. And maybe like the guy driving around the block looking at the bakery, we will discover that some of our desires are actually conflicting desires. I had written this down, and I was thinking then, Sharon, wherever you are of your testimony this morning, a conflicting desire can be wanting to be truthful and wanting to be liked. Those can be conflicting, wanting to belong. For example, for years I have wanted to write a book. For years I've wanted to write a book. I talk to people writing a book, but I've never written a book, but I have a conflicting desire to spend time with my daughters and my grandchildren and to do the things that this ministry calls me to do. They're both desires, but they're conflicting desires. And they can cause chaos sometimes, internal chaos, because there's this thing I want, that thing I want, and they don't actually seem to work together. Does that ring any bells in your life? When we begin to name our desires truthfully before God, we may begin to drill down to what is the desire beneath the desire, the fundamental desire, the desire that is deepest in our heart, not just the surface desire. And I believe God is calling us to feel it, to express it to Him, to begin to discover what really is the desire of my life that will help guide me through the conflicting desires. Does that make sense? To discover more what is the fundamental desire so that it gives me some direction and clarity about what I do in conflicting desires in my life. And out of naming these before God and spending time with them before God, beginning to find some absolute freedom as I name them and feel them and express them and pray them. Pray them, holding them before God, saying, God, what's the fundamental desire? Because if there's one thing that guides us through these disordered attachments, disordered desires, it is to have our heart seized by a greater desire. And I want you to really hear that, because what God is doing is not saying, I want you to sort through the things you want and try to figure out what ones are from me and what ones aren't. What I want you to do is go for the deepest fundamental desire, the one that God has planted in our heart, and let that seize us in such a way that everything else falls into place over time around that deepest desires. It isn't for us to figure out what is holy and not so holy. What God, do you get it? Is that making any sense? It is to be honest about it. So I'm going to give you an example from my own life. One of my deep, deep desires, when I name them honestly, when I come out from hiding, is I want to be respected. And I want to have the image of being a good Christian woman. I do. When I look at that honestly before God, that's not all that pure, because it matters what everybody else thinks of me. I'm not free. I'm in bondage. But when I hold that and name it and feel it before God instead of hide from it or pretend that I don't have mixed motivations about almost everything I do, but I actually hold this before God, after a while, I hear him saying, Patty, I know that deep under all of that, there's that mustard seed of faith, that real desire is a hunger and thirst after me. And you know what? It's true. I have conflicting desires. But honestly, my deepest hunger and thirst, and it has been for most of my life, honestly, I want to know God. I do want to know God. And so I begin to see that as a desire. It can conflict with other desires. Another desire that I write down that seems a whole lot less spiritual at face value is I would so love to be able to take both of my daughters and their husbands and their kids on a fabulous vacation where we could just be together for a good long time. I want this not only for myself, but because I see other people do it and I hear their stories of these amazing vacations on which they take their grandchildren and their families, even my in-laws, my daughter's in-laws. I wish I were the one. And I have to look at that and say, that's not a bad desire, is it? But it's not in the cards for me, financially or whatever else. So then I have to look at this and say, okay, God, I need to hold this and pray about this before you. Because when that desire is not met, I have a couple choices. And I've gone down the road of envy, bitterness. How come the choices we've made haven't allowed us to be in a place to be able to do that? Self-doubt. Did I get it wrong? Did we do it wrong? Anybody else? And so then in prayer, as I hold that deep, deep desire of my heart before God, this is what I hear him say. What is your deeper desire? Well, honestly, it's not the trip. I wouldn't mind a trip. A cruise would be good. To Hawaii. Disney cruise, right, Madison? Yeah. But the deeper desire of my heart is wanting to connect deeply with the people I love. And then I begin to hear God say, well, I get that one too. I'm a relational God. So, Patty, let's think about ways you can continue to do that, even if it's not this way. And then that takes me to the deepest desire of my heart, which is as wonderful as my daughters and their husbands and my grandchildren are, they are not God. They cannot be to me what I hunger and thirst for. And so there's that deeper, deeper, deeper desire that is for the only kind of intimacy that actually fills my cup, and that's with God. But I won't know that if I'm not honest about the more surface desire. because I have to take a long, loving look at that and drill it down. And so when God looks at us and says, what do you want? It's not a rhetorical question, nor is it a trick question that says, I hope you get this one right. Because, Patty, I want to know that what you want is what I want. I just don't think that's who our God is. I think he wants to know what we want, and then he wants to take us deeper. And so that question allows me the freedom to ask God some creative solutions to all of these longings. It's a freedom of our desire, not a freedom from desire. Our desires are not our enemy. Our desires are created by God, but he wants us to grasp that even bigger, deeper one. God says that eternity has been set in the human heart in Ecclesiastes 3:11. We have deeper than any other desire for the kingdom, for God. But I can let my other desires, the more surface ones, lead me astray. So when I begin to realize what I most want, then I can begin to order the other desires in my life and say which ones are conducive to deepening my intimacy with God. And which of those desires are not so conducive to deepening my heart and love for God. And we can begin to draw out some choices in our life that set us up for transformation and change. Jesus' question, secondly, not only deepens our sense of desire, but secondly, it opens us up again to the conversation with God that we were talking about this morning. And many of us have a picture of God that says he's just not interested in my real desires. He doesn't want to talk with me about that. He just wants me to get it right. So I'm hoping that even what we're talking about tonight will say, you know, maybe our view of God has been a bit skewed. Maybe that sense of God standing up there with a checklist, whether we say that's what we believe or not, whether I've gotten commitment right and lordship right, and my priorities right, and use my money right, and I've been a good mother, I've been a good friend. He cares about all those things, but it's not what he cares about most. He cares about deep, deep connection with each one of us. A.W. Tozier has a saying that has meant a great deal to me. Hear this one. What comes into our minds, each of our minds, when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because it shapes everything we do. The most important thing about us is what comes to our mind when we think about God. And if it's disinterested, not caring about what matters. A friend used this illustration and it just says it to me. Can you imagine being at a wedding where the bridegroom turns to the bride and says, I love you totally. I love you with all of my heart, but I am totally uninterested in what you desire or want. From now on, what I really want is for you to be obedient to me and to what I say. And if you don't, there's a place I'm going to send you. Can you imagine that? And then the pastor turns to the bride and says, do you take this man as your husband? We're the bride of Christ. Our view of God shapes everything about us. So that conversation about our desire is a place of both self-discovery and God-discovery, deepening intimacy with God. It has also been said that prayer is the bridge between the conscious and the unconscious. And asking these kinds of questions brings some of those unconscious views of God or those unconscious desires of our hearts that can tend to lead us down a bad road up to the surface, to the light, where we can share them with God. So one of the most important things we do as followers of Christ is to transform our desires. Transform them. Let the Spirit of God change them over time. We bring our conflicted desires to God. And slowly, over time, the world of my life begins to shift to be more like what God really wants. I begin to want new things. But it's an internal, deep work of God, not a checklist that we go through. So he invites us to come talk with him. That's exactly what he did with the disciples, right? Right? Come and see. Come hang out for a while. Come be with me. The way to know how God wants to transform us is to spend time with him and let that deep, intimate relationship with God begin to shape all the rhythms of my life. The little book that I asked to have put in the bookstore, it called, what is it called? Not the one on identity. Help me, Sharon. You Are What You Love. You Are What You Love. It's a fabulous book. It just won an award at Westmount College as being the book of the year. But it talks about those deep loves of our life, and that sometimes we say there are things that we want because that's what we expect people expect us to say. But when we're really honest about it, there are things that we love and we may not be acknowledging it. So it's this deep, deep conversation. And so it helps us to really look and say, what are those real, real things that you want in your life? For my own life, all I can say is that this conversation around desire has been transformative for me. Most of my life, and I think many of us who've been followers of Christ for a while, have spent a lot of our time trying to wrestle our desires into line with what we think God wants. There's nothing wrong with that, except that it isn't a great builder of deep love and intimacy and friendship. It feels more like an employee or a servant. And although serving God matters, nothing matters more than friendship with God. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." And so opening ourselves to the long, loving look at what is real, the things we really want, and to name them before God, and to believe that he really cares about those things. And if in some way they are not in line with what God wants for us, his love for us, that reckless love for us, means that he will begin to work with us and show us what the deeper longing and desire underlying all that might be for us. And he will work with us and care about us until our desires actually become his desires. But it starts with that honesty. So one prayer I have for us as we leave and maybe go into tomorrow is to ask that next question. What do you want? I'm going to pray over us. Father, I do pray that we could, each one of us, begin to answer the question you asked the first two disciples. What are we really looking for? I thank you that you have planted, set in each of our hearts, desire for you. You set eternity, a desire for more than what is here, in each of our hearts. But often that desire is hidden under other desires that are not bad things. They matter. They're physical, material, relational. But you also know how focused we can get on those things. And if they aren't met the way we want, how we can, like the prodigal son, turn away from you. You know that some of us have had desires we've expressed to you and they have not been met, not in the way we want them. And so we're afraid to come to you with what is stirring in us now, because it's risky to share that with you and not have it happen or not get what we long for. But I pray that you would give us the courage to hold those gently before you, have a real conversation with you. Maybe ask, what is the longing even beneath that one that matters so much to me? I want security. Help me to hold that before you in such a way that I understand that all my security comes from you. I want to be married. Help me to hold that before you. Not willing to give it up, but to recognize that that longing to belong, to matter, to be seen, to be known, to be loved, is a desire you placed in our hearts. And ultimately, can only be met by you. I pray that we would have the courage to have long conversations with you, not to shut you out, not to pretend it doesn't matter anymore, not to buck up, not to run away, not to hide. Open us to you. Give us the courage we need. And I pray that we might see you as you really are. The Father who runs after us. The one who really cares about what we want. The one who wants to be in intimate conversation with us around that. Transform our desires. Free us. Free us to have desires that are more like you. Give us the great desire of wanting to be like you. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus, who does love us. Amen.